We're going to go ahead. I really intended on doing a follow-up to Sunday's message. That was my absolute intention. But I just, everything in me has shifted over to this idea of God of miracles. And so we're just going to jump into that and do a little preview of that tonight. So if you came for the other, I apologize, because I said I probably would follow up on Sunday's message and the things that God hates. So if you didn't hear that, you might want to listen to that. But this whole idea of God of miracles, all I know is just to kind of explain to you how things work with me, is oftentimes just in my prayer time, and I can't even say it just always comes out of my prayer or during my prayer time. But you know, in the New Testament, Paul teaches us this, that we are to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Do you just don't do anything except pray? Well, probably not, because the Bible also, says if you don't work, you don't eat. So you kind of need to work. And if you don't take care of your household, you're worse than an infidel. So you can't just drop everything and pray 24/7. But I do believe it means that we should have this open line of communication with the Lord. So I would say the Lord often impresses things on me. I hate to use the word speaks to me, because I don't ever hear audible voices. So just I get these impressions, but they're not generally while I'm praying. They just come at other times. And I just got this phrase, and I just tend to write things down, God of miracles. And sure enough, it really doesn't go away. It keeps coming, and it's turning into this sermon series. So when I teach on, let's say, marriage, you know, there's an expectation in me that when I teach on marriage, that marriages are going to improve as a result of the teaching series. Or if we would teach on prayer, that people would develop maybe better prayer habits or a better prayer life as a result of that teaching. Or if we taught on the line of giving, that people would give more. You're following me. So if I'm going to teach, if I'm being impressed, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to teach and preach, and not just me, Morgan's going to preach during this series, and Courtney's going to preach during this series, because they said, man, we have some stuff. Could we? I said, yeah, jump in. Let's go. More the merrier. It's going to be great. But I'm just telling you, I don't think we ought to teach this or preach this without any expectation that the God of miracles would show up and be the God of miracles. In other words, why would we be emphasizing this if that, in fact, there wasn't some corresponding action or something that would follow the teaching? Otherwise, it's just kind of nice information. And I don't really, myself, I don't really teach and preach just to inform. I really do teach and preach with a call to action emphasis. What do you want me to do about this? Which is sort of weird in the God of miracles, because there's not a lot for us to do except believe. You know, it was the prophets of Baal that would cut themselves and, you know, throw themselves on the ground and so forth, trying to get their God to answer with fire. Remember? And Elijah just raised his voice and said, well, Lord, you know, you've seen all their carryings on. Now just, would you just go ahead and answer with fire? Boom. You know, all Elijah really could do was just believe and boldly proclaim some things. And so we're just teach to raise our level of belief. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think that's a current, the verb tense there is hearing, not heard. You know, it's not, in other words, faith isn't there just because you heard something some time ago. I do think that's the element of the daily bread emphasis of the Word of God. You remember the children of Israel had to go out and gather their manna every day. They couldn't gather enough today for tomorrow also. And there's an aspect of our faith life where we need to be current in it. We can't just have an attitude, well, I know that, I've already heard that, I've got that base covered. There's something about the Word of God that when we hear it, faith does come. So, Psalm 8, verse 1, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And so tonight, I just want to talk to you about the name of Jesus. So open up to Acts chapter 3. And Lord, as we proclaim you as the God of miracles, Father, we're not the originator of that thought and idea. Continually, we see that you have proclaimed yourself to be the God of miracles. That when the New Testament writers were writing letters to churches and to individuals, they are the ones that invoked for us the idea that you showed up with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That you attested to your word with these signs that follow. And Father, if you do in fact exist, which we believe that you do, then it seems impossible for you to be anything less than who you always have been and always will be. And so that if you have done signs and wonders and miracles in the past, Malachi records for us that you're the Lord our God and that you do not change. And Hebrews, talking about Jesus, says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it would seem logical to us that you're the same God. And that if anything has changed, perhaps it's people. Perhaps it's our belief. Perhaps it's our faith. And so, Lord, we say tonight, we believe. But like the Father who brought His Son to the disciples and then to Jesus, and Jesus said to the man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And his response was, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Lord, we have that same prayer tonight. We believe, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll tell you the other thing about the whole God of miracles thing. Is that I just have to tell you about a God that I know and have experienced and have seen God of miracles in demonstration. On numerous occasions over the last 3 or 4 decades of our life. Michelle sitting on the second row, and just she can tell you she was either there or, you know, heard the account, you know, firsthand from me of the blind eyes that see, the crooked backs that have straightened, the people that were supposed to die that God healed, the cancers that were removed, and just all sorts of things when we think back over our life. I will put a little hedge in here. We prayed for people and they died. We prayed for things and it didn't happen. Okay? That's the thing about people that write books and are on TV and radio that they don't tell you. Okay? But there is a believing element. I just can't be the God part of the equation, but our part of the equation is believing and asking. And it sure seems to never happen for people that don't believe and don't ask. That's all I'm saying. At the end of the day, we worship God no matter what happens. If the crop fails and all of that, remember, from the Old Testament prophet. But I don't want to keep giving that hedge every time I preach. I just want you to know, and I understand, there's no condemnation that will ever come from this ministry or from this pastor. You'll never hear me say, well, if you would have just believed. Because that's just cruel and that's just mean. Hey, we believe big time and buried a lot of our relatives while we were believing for them to be healed and made whole. But I'm going to believe up until the day it's too late. Are you following me? And because I've seen too many miracles happen. And they never happened before we had this belief system. But they've happened pretty regularly since. So the name of Jesus. All right. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. I'm so grateful for the book of Acts. Because this isn't Jesus anymore. These are Acts of the Apostles. These are ordinary people who are now born again, who are now empowered by the Holy Spirit doing these things. So, I mean, we could always hide behind, well, we're just not Jesus. But I'm sorry, you're every bit Peter. You're every bit John. You're every bit Stephen. You're every bit Philip. Just a dude in the church that started preaching. Come on, somebody. These aren't extraordinary individuals. These are people that have extraordinary faith and belief in God and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter and John, these are fishermen, remember? Fishermen, when they started their journey. Went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain... These guys, 2 months previous, are huddled together in fear. Peter, 2 months before this, come on somebody, let's be real here. 2 months before this is cursing, saying, I don't even know that guy, Jesus. Cursing. And denying that he even knew the Lord. So let's not turn these guys into superheroes. They're just people that believed. They saw the resurrection and their life changed forever. And everything came together when they saw Jesus come back to life and said everything he said is true, and so what he told us to do, we're going to get out and get doing it. And they did, and God did. Are you listening to me? A certain man, verse 2, I'm not going to keep stopping, I promise. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, said, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. That's, I would say, God of miracles kind of stuff. All right? But there's some elements here that we need to see, and trust me, you cannot reduce God of miracles to some formula. Doesn't work. But let's just notice some things. notice that Peter and John were just going about their normal everyday activity. They were going to the temple to pray. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were leading the church that was just booming with growth. And so they were just keeping themselves in the Spirit, keeping themselves in faith, just following their daily ritual, their daily routine, going. And so this same guy that they've probably seen dozens of other times in their life, something happens on this day, and the guy, one more time, you know, is begging for alms, and Peter and John stop. I mean, something prompted them to stop at this moment, and they said, "Look, guy, we don't have money for you today, but we do have something. Have something." And the guy's like, "Okay, you know, I'm a beggar. Or what do you have for me?" And they said, "Well, we don't have money, but we have something else. We have the name of Jesus." Now Jesus, before he left the earth in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and under the earth." And he said, "Go therefore." All authority has been given to me. Everything concerning the earth and every other realm. Go therefore. In other words, I'm giving you authority to go in my stead, in my authority. The authority that I have, I'm giving you, we would call it power of attorney. Power of attorney to use that. Now, all of our children are now adults, you know, dealing with, you know, this medical issue that Lindy's having, you know, with these ligaments in her ankle. Quite literally, if we probably weren't really good friends with the doctor, they probably wouldn't even call and talk to us anymore about it, you know, because she's an adult. But if she was a minor, we have authority over her. As a matter of fact, when the doctor called me today, he said if we had had Lindy's number, we would have called her. But we didn't have Lindy's number, and I said, "I don't have it memorized, or I'd let you call her and just, you know, talk to her about it." But so we understand having authority for somebody else. Now we take, you know, kids, you know, all over the world, all over America, you know, different places, and parents give us a power of attorney. So if we're in Colorado or we were anywhere, Florida, if we were in Honduras and this same kind of accident happened and we show up at the hospital and they say, "Who's got the authority here to answer for this child?" I would stand up and say, "Well, I do. I've been given the power of authority from the parents to make decisions here. Can't get a hold of the parents, so what do you have to do?" "Well, we need an x-ray." "Get it." You know, "Well, you know, we need to rush them into surgery because they're bleeding internally." "Well, get right after it. Go." I would have all authority because I have this piece of paper and the parent's signature that says Stan Saunders has authority to get medical attention. You can enroll them in school. You can do all kinds of stuff with the power of attorney. Whatever a parent can do, if you have that power of attorney. You know, I have an uncle that's sort of starting to lose some of his ability to make decisions. So my cousin has legal authority to make decisions for him. It's a very interesting family dynamic because he knows enough about what's going on, but not enough to always make a good decision. So my cousin Billy gets to make decisions for his old man now. So come on, somebody, that's some not good times in the family. It sounds like fun, but it's not fun at all. And so he can make decisions. And in essence, that's what Jesus is saying. Whatever my name's good for, you can use that for the same thing. Now, clearly we saw Jesus exercising authority in all kinds of similar situations. And so Peter and John very boldly say, "We do have something. Jesus gave us His authority to do something about these kinds of situations." And so they, with boldness, expected the name of Jesus to get results that Jesus himself got. And clearly that's exactly what happened. I want you to notice the language when we go down to verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together. They were all amazed, you know. And so Peter's like, oh man, we got a crowd. Let's preach. So he's preaching, you know, about Jesus and, you know, what kind of power, verse 12, has made this man walk. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So this God that you already know about, the God of Israel, because these are all Israelites, Jerusalem, same God, you know, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Don't you like the preaching? You know, that, remember that prophet that you killed? That we're still, you know, you didn't kill him. We're still bringing him up. He's still relevant. But verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer, and he was granted you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which you are witnesses. Verse 16, and look at this, look at the language, and his name. Through faith in his name, has made this man strong. So there's something about the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus that made this man strong. Very interesting. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. As they were still speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, greatly disturbed of, you know, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody till the next day. You know, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So this Jesus movement is really gaining a lot of followers. Now, verse 5. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, John and Alexander's, many as the family of the high priest, they were all gathered together in Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, look at the question, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're trying to figure out what's empowering these guys. Why do they think they have power and authority to do something like this? Notice, the miracle itself is indisputable. They're not questioning the miracle, they're just questioning the authority. And, you know, by what means and by what name? I want you to notice that. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so they are perplexed, the rulers, they don't know what to do. These ignorant, untrained, uneducated men are speaking like they know something, and they're bold. But they don't know what to do. They see that this man is standing right here before them who was crippled. And, you know, he was over 40 years old. He was 40 years crippled. Okay? 40 years. And so, here's what they did. They threatened them. The notable miracle had been done. It was evident. So verse 17, so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on, that they speak to no man in this name. See, it's the name that they're afraid of. It's the name of Jesus that they're afraid of. But Peter and John answered, verse 19, and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And they threatened them, more, but they were afraid of the people because this was just such a notable miracle. Now let's follow this just a little bit more, a little bit further. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth. So they start praying. This group, the church, started praying to God. Verse 27, for truly, just picking up the prayer, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. Now look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And this is a prayer I've prayed countless times in my life. And grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, if you read on then into, chapter 5, you're going to see that the God of miracles answered their prayer, and that unusual miracles were being done at the hands of the apostles. So much power of God was emanating from the apostles that people were bringing the sick out into the streets, so that when Peter walked by, that his shadow would fall on them, and they had such faith in the God of miracles that when Peter's shadow passed by them, they were being healed of all these notable miracles. Now, a couple of things were happening. That was either scaring the bejeebies out of people, and they stayed away from them and said, man, this is like, ooh, man, it's like, how do you explain that? And they stayed away. But the Bible says, but they had great respect for them, and a lot of people were drawn to the church because of these miracles. Okay? Now, again, if we believe what we read about Jesus, then we have to believe what we're reading about these guys in the Acts of the Apostles, because the same gospel writer, Luke, who wrote the gospel of Luke, is writing about what he's seeing firsthand in the book of Acts. But all of these things are happening because they had authority to use the name of Jesus. Now, the question would be, do we have that same authority to use the name of Jesus? Do we have the same? I mean, let's be honest. These are first-hand recipients of the power of attorney. Okay? Jesus told them, you go out with the authority of my name. Well, we use that same great commission to go out and preach the gospel. Right? All authority has been given in me. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and though I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We use that to go out and preach the gospel. But Peter and John also expected that the works that Jesus did, they would do by using His name. Now, they got that idea from the upper room in Jesus' last teaching session with the disciples before He went to the cross. John 14, verse 1, He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, but if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself, that where you am, where I am, you will be also. And they said, well, where are you going, Lord? How can we know the way? And very famous verse, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, how can we know the way? And Jesus is starting to get a little perturbed. Like, really? You know, how are we going to see the Father? He said, look, guys, you've been with me this long, and you're still going to say to me, show us the Father. Really, after all this time. I mean, he's kind of offended almost. Except Jesus doesn't get offended. But you understand? He said, well, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe what? The works. Believe the works. And then Jesus said the most fascinating thing, John 14:12. Fascinating. It's like kept me up at night in my 20s. Like, could this really be true? I mean, it's like mind-blowing scripture. But it comes out of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, at least believe me for the works themselves. And then he said something fascinating. He said, and the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. So you're having to put all these puzzle pieces together. When Jesus is going back to the Father, he says, now, look, all authority has been given to me. And he's basically saying, I'm giving that authority to you. I want you to go out and preach the gospel, but I want you to do so in the same manner that I taught you. Now, remember, I taught you to go out two by two, and when you go into a place, say the kingdom of God has come, and find sick people there, pray for them. Heal them. Find people that are tormented, set them free. Use my name. Look at Mark 16. It says it in a little different language for us. In verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I don't want to teach on that whole list there. But verse 17 says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. You'll have authority to do Jesus stuff. Now look at verse 19. And so after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Let me just give a side note. Don't pick up snakes and don't drink poison, because neither shall you tempt the Lord your God, Jesus said. So, you know, I always like to tell a story from way back in Bible school days. Nick. Remember Nick? Nick White. He used to prophesy over us that we were going to be missionaries in like some crazy place like Zimbabwe. And I used to prophesy over him that he'd pastor a snake handling church. There are snake handling churches still today, but that's just dumb. That's tempting God. That's stupid. And the Bible's not commanding us to handle snakes. All he's saying is, in the name of Jesus, if you're out preaching the gospel, man, I mean, there'll be times you're going to be supernaturally protected by the name of Jesus. And we have one example of that in the book of Acts, because remember, Paul's shipwrecked. He floats to the island on driftwood, and they make a fire out of the driftwood, and out of the fire comes this really poisonous snake and bites him. And all the people, you know, are just so amazed that God hates this guy so much. He tries to kill him in a shipwreck. Can't kill him in a shipwreck, so he sends a snake to bite him. But Paul just shakes the snake off into the fire, and he doesn't die, and then they decide he's God. You remember that? Now, we don't have a poison example, but I promise you, in these Islamic countries, where a lot of our friends are going, there's a lot of stories about people's food and drink being poisoned, even today. They try to kill you. You know, ISIS, you heard of them? They kill Christians for sport. But I'm just telling you, you go in the name of Jesus, and we go a lot of places, and we go in a lot of, I mean, seriously, we went to Honduras. It's the murder capital of the world. It just, more people get killed by murder there than anywhere else in the world. Isn't that exciting, Ashley? You know, but we went. But, you know, we went without fear. We were going in the name of Jesus. We believed we were being smart. We didn't do dumb stuff. Usually, mostly. You know, been in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan with armed guards. But you don't know. In a restaurant, they figure out who you are. And we just eat without fear because we're there on the Lord's business. Are you following me? We need to have more faith in the name of Jesus. I said we need to have more faith in the name of Jesus. Because let me just tell you about the name of Jesus. Ephesians 1, I'm going to use two scriptures and we're going to close. Ephesians 1. Because, I mean, if this name of Jesus does not have the same authority, does not carry the same weight, then how can that name even save us? Come on. And belief. How can that belief give us eternal life? Come on. It raises us again from the dead. When Jesus comes back, forget anything else about, you know, end times. One thing we know, and everybody will agree with, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ rise, and we get our bodies back. That's exciting, not exciting, I don't know. You know, a glorified body, that's exciting, okay? So if the Jesus in the name of Jesus has that kind of power and authority, and we believe all of that, it's mind-boggling to me that we wouldn't believe that the name of Jesus can do other things that the name of Jesus has always done. We believe like this supernatural stuff about eternal life and, you know, raising from the dead and all this. But how about, could the name of Jesus still heal somebody? Could the name of Jesus still raise up a cripple? Could the name of Jesus still open a blind eye? Could the name of Jesus still, come on, fill in the blank? It's illogical to believe the name of Jesus has certain powers but lost other powers. It's just illogical. To me, it's illogical. But Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul's praying for the church. But he's praying to the God of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, they may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you would know the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ, I'm in verse 20, and raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And what? Every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And has put all things underneath His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In other words, the name of Jesus is still the name above every other name. And it still has that same authority. And when you put, again, the puzzle pieces together, He put all things under His feet. In other words, there's not anything that Jesus doesn't have authority over. Right? If it's under your foot, you have dominion over that. You have authority over that. But not just that. Come on, somebody. It says, under His feet and gave Him to be the head over the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills in all in all. And again, if you're seeing all the imagery of this, Jesus is the head. All things are put underneath His feet. which is the church, His body, which would mean that if we understand who we are in relation to Jesus and the authority that we have in His name, then things have been put underneath our feet in the church. If we understand positionally that we are the body of Christ, that He's the head, we're the body, and all things have been put underneath His feet. Now, in Philippians 2, I'm just going to read it. Don't turn there. You don't have time. Philippians 2, it's talking about, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But it says this in verse 10, or verse 9, that God highly exalted Him and did what? And gave Him a name. A name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And I know that's speaking about things eternal. But it covers everything else too. Jesus is the name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, things have to bow in submission to His authority. And so what we're going to do in these months or these weeks is just ask the God of miracles to do some things on behalf of people in need as they present themselves to us. That can be inside the church building, that can be during church services, but that can also certainly be as we go out and about. And I may tell you about a guy who just did a bunch of Jesus stuff recently in a grocery store in Southern California. I mean, it's pretty amazing, and he's just a very ordinary 22-year-old on a late-night food run because he was hungry at 10 o'clock. We're just going to ask in the name of Jesus. That's our part. Our part is to believe, and our part is to ask, and our part is to be bold. We can't do the God part. But the God part doesn't get done until most of the time somebody on the earth initiates an activity. Look, just study it over and over and over again. When God does things on the earth, He raises up people. If He wants to set His people free, He has to find Moses. If He wants to start a nation, He has to find Abraham. Come on. If He wants to bring Jesus in through the line of a certain family, He has to find Jesse and David. Come on. That man sat at the beautiful gate, day after day, for 40 years, he was crippled. He never got healed until Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus. You follow me? Very few miracles that Jesus ever did Jesus initiate the miracle. There are some. We'll talk about them. But in almost every situation, somebody said, Jesus, I need something. Jesus, I need something. Hey, Jesus, can I get your attention? Jesus, would you stop? And Jesus saw their faith and did what they asked. So Lord, we're asking You as the God of miracles to work miracles on behalf of people that need You. And Lord, we believe, but would You please help our unbelief? And I mean that individually, but I mean that as a congregation, that You would raise our level of expectation. And Lord, that You would do the things that only You could do. We're asking in the name of Jesus to heal, to deliver, to set free, to make whole, to provide, to correct, to repair, to build, to tear down, to remove on behalf of Your people that are asking like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So just with your eyes closed for a few moments, could I just agree with anybody in prayer for you? You just need, we'll just throw everything into the umbrella category of I need God to do a miracle for me. But just hold up your hand and I'll just agree for that. I see all over. All right, you can put your hands down because it's not about other people seeing you. I saw you, and I'll just be in agreement. Lord Jesus, set free and make whole. Deliver, heal, restore. Make it right. Provide. Satan, we command you to release the people of God now. And in the name of Jesus, we speak salvation to you. In the name of Jesus, salvation meaning to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to make whole. Lord, save your people now in Jesus' name. God of miracles, show yourself strong in this place on behalf of your people right now in Jesus' name. Amen.